Dear ones, for this afternoon's reading, for our meditation, I've chosen to read with God's help from the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I desire to read the first 18 verses. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, To do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The previous chapter, chapter 9, ends with the sufficient sacrifice that Jesus Christ had offered. And it talks about that it was appointed unto every man once to die and then the judgment. And so it talks about the closing of that chapter says, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so, as we read in this chapter that we have read this portion of Scripture of the law and the shadow of things to come, it talks about the sacrifices that were offered. The high priests, many high priests over the years who have come many times to offer the sacrifices of many animals. And all of that was insufficient. All of that was insufficient to take the guilt of sin away from the conscience of man. And so we would think, why then, why did God institute a sacrificial system if the sacrificial system itself could not cleanse us of our sins? And God had clearly in the Old Testament, and the law, by the way, was not the beginning of the sacrifices, because we know that it happened in the Garden of Eden when man had sinned, that the blood of an animal had to be shed in order to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. So an animal had to be sacrificed for the sin of Adam and Eve way back in the garden. And we read that. And so the sacrificial system that was instituted by God was meant to only be a shadow, types and images of what the final coming and offering of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what it would mean and what it would accomplish. And so when we look upon judgment, it talks about, you know, that upon dying there is a judgment. And if we think about some of the things, what is it that we fear? Do we fear sin the way we fear some other things in life? You know, the fear to sin, because what is it? It's the judgment. So we have to look upon Jesus. And when we look upon Jesus, what do we see? Who do we see? And what does the look on Christ prompt? What is the prompt that it gives us? Like when we see Jesus in our thoughts, what do we think? What does it prompt me to do? Because we see in Peter, when he saw, when he was on the shore, and he saw that great catch of fish, when he was in a boat, when he saw that great catch of fish, he fell down. He looked upon Jesus, and he saw him. And he said, "Depart from me." Because he realized he was a sinful man. So the look on Jesus brought to Peter the remembrance of who he was. He's a sinful man. And the prophet Isaiah, who was a prophet ordained by God to go and give his word, a word directly spoken from God to the prophet, from the prophet to the people, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And they said the seraphims were above and flying and crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy." And his train filled the temple, and he looked upon him and he said, "Woe unto me." So the look, Isaiah, prophet, said, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips." So what does our look on Jesus prompt from us? Do we fear God? Or do we fear something else in our lives more than we do God himself? The fear of getting caught, of doing something bad. What about being before the all-searching eyes of God himself every moment? If it prompted from a disciple and from a prophet, "Depart from me, woe is me," what should it elicit from us when we think upon him? And so we see that it tells us here that the law is a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image. The very image is Jesus Christ himself when he came. And in verse 14, it tells us, "By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And so the perfecting comes from the washing away of our sins, where God says, "I will remove them. I will remember them no more. It's like we never committed them. They're forgotten." How can God, who knows every thought and the hair of the head on each of our heads, and not only us, but the billions that are in the world today, and how many billions who have gone on before, How can he not remember our sins? This is the perfect sacrifice. What the bulls and the goats could not do, it was a human who had to die. It was human blood that needed to be shed. But there was no human blood that could be shed that was sinless and perfect, that could be accepted, save for Jesus Christ, who came from heaven and took on flesh and blood so that he could, sinless, Lamb of God, be offered one time for all sin. And so this being made perfect is we have been perfected. We have been, by his blood, been cleansed. And it said, and for them that are sanctified, this is not sanctified once and forgotten about. This is a sanctification that is continual. We are sanctified and we are being sanctified. We are made holy and we are being made holy. This is a continual work that the Lord Jesus does in each of our lives every day. It says, if we look back on chapter 3 in verse 10, we can see what it is that we need to be fearing. He says, this is speaking about the anger of God. He said, I was grieved, or I was angry with that generation, and said, because your fathers tempted me. They proved me, and they saw my works for 40 years. What did they see? Did they see failure? No. Do you and I see failure in Christ today? No. But it says, but I was grieved with that generation. It said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And Paul says, so take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you in an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so the deceitfulness of sin is the lack of fear of sin. So when we look at God, when we see our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see God in all his holiness and splendor and beauty, are we ho-hum about our sin? Or do we look upon him and realize that we have sinned? And so this is the process of sanctification, where we are sanctified and we are perfected, but we continue, because we are in the flesh and blood. So when we look upon Jesus and we see imperfection, and now if that is left alone, later on it tells us in this chapter, there is no more blood that will be offered, no more sin offering that will be made when we forsake him. So by forsaking him, by this living way that he brings life to us, by forsaking that, meaning we willfully go into sin. And he says here, he gives us a warning that if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. So what is sin today for you and for me? What does sin look like? Are we aware of our daily trespasses in thought and deed? And what do we do with it? Because if we look at the holiness of God and we don't think nothing of it, of our sins, that means we don't see him as Peter saw him. We don't see him as Isaiah saw him. We see him as our buddy. We see him as just someone who loves us so much that he would never, there's no such thing as wrath. But the seraphims are crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And where do we find ourselves who are being called to be holy? So this is the perfecting of the saints. The Bible tells us that the word is what will empower us. The word is that through which we are sanctified. The blood is that through which we are being sanctified. All of the law, as it says here, it is going to be, it says, "I will make a covenant with them in those days, and I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." So if the law of God is written in my heart and in my mind, that's the law of God. And so if we are afraid to do something to break the law lest we get caught in the world and have to pay a penalty for that breaking of the law, where we can actually hide and do it without being caught or spotted or noticed. But when God says that he will put his laws into our hearts and in our minds, he will write them, that means they are ever before us. So the holiness of God is ever before me. And so when his law is in my mind and in my heart, his purity, his holiness is ever before me. And that is why I am perfect. And that is why I am being sanctified. And that is why there is forgiveness for my sin. And my recognition that I have sinned. And the call from Jesus to repent of that sin. And I don't spend days and weeks and months and years wallowing in the mud of sin, as the law of God indelibly is written in my heart and in my mind? That can't be. The only way we can go on dismissing sin is to dismiss him. And we don't fear sin, which means we don't fear God, which means we have a complete distorted view. The Bible calls that being deceived. We're deceived and we don't recognize the holiness and the love of God. And the look on him does nothing for us. And so we have to ask ourselves, so if I look at Jesus and I don't think as Peter did, a disciple of the Lord who became his apostle, and Isaiah, his prophet, and I'm sure those are just two of the examples that come to mind, because it says, as it says here, it's written in the book here, and it took me to Isaiah. But so if we don't have that look upon him, then is it because we don't see him? And the only reason we can't see him is because we don't know him. So how can it be that we know him? In the sense that, what do you mean I don't know Jesus? I know exactly his story, is the history, everything that is written of him, I know him. Yes, intellectually we can know him, but it is his law indelibly written in my heart and in my mind to produce within me a living faith, a faith that yearns for oneness with him, a faith that causes me to love him with the love that will be willing to be spent, even as we know that love really knows no boundary. Love is willing to be spent entirely for the object of its love, completely. And there's never a thought that I've done too much to love someone. We've never thought, oh, I love that person just too much. I'm going to stop loving him that much. There's no way. You can't think that way because that's not what love is. And so think about our Lord Jesus. The first commandment that gives us a promise to love him with all our mind, heart, and soul. Above everything, above any relationship on this earth, above anything, to love him. And that love is willing to be spent for him entirely. And never feel I've given too much. I've given up too much. Peter didn't say that. He just said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Because we have to recognize every day in the light of his perfection and his holiness and beauty, we have to recognize I'm still just a fallen man. I'm still in this flesh and blood. I still have that thought that separates me from a holiness of God, his character, and who he is. That separates me. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse my ways. Cleanse my thoughts, my heart. Cleanse me. May thy word ever be for me. Help me to know thee. Is that our prayer? Reveal yourself to me. Show me thy holiness. It will change us. It will change us entirely. If it doesn't, maybe we don't know him. Maybe we're not interested in knowing him because we might have to put away some things. Things that make us feel good, make us feel proud in some way, or getting of a contentment for a moment in something that isn't scripturally something that I could say it's the Lord's direction. And so in knowing him, I'll have to be emptied of things. And it's not up to us to come and name those things individually. You know what they are. Because you know if it's sin and if it's not. And so we have to ask ourselves, as Christ came to do God's will, so he has now given us an empowerment. Because it says, by his offering, he has perfected us forever. Those that are sanctified and being sanctified. And the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. And so, dear ones, Jesus says, in their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. So where there is remission of these, because when Israelites had to travel and they went and they gave their offerings, and the many, many priests that went, the high priest that went in, Jesus said, Jesus was just the one high priest with one offering forever. It says, when the people went and the offerings were made, the sacrifices were made, they remembered their sins because they weren't washed away. They had to look forward to a day when the Messiah would come, when Jesus would come and die for the sins of the world, to take our sin upon him. And he says, so where there is remission of these sins, where there is forgiveness and remission, there's no more offering being made. There's no more offering to be made because there's forgiveness. And so, brothers and sisters and dear friends, there is forgiveness with Jesus Christ. But the forgiveness comes through a look. Through a look. We read this morning in Geraldine of the look that Jesus said to Nicodemus, just as in the days of Moses, to look upon the brazen serpent. And so that look upon the cross to see Jesus Christ, that look, when we see what he did for you and for me, when we see that he is the sinless Lamb of God, had made that one-time offering, and through that, he wrote his law upon my heart. He empowered me. He gave me his Holy Spirit. He gave me the ability to love him. He gave me the ability to love his fellow man, or my fellow man. and he gave me the ability to love my enemy. That's his work. And there's the shedding of the blood that one time made me perfect and continues to make me perfect as his law is indelibly written and it's bringing me to remembrance. And I look upon him and I say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinful man. Not in the sense that I'm going running around sinning and to my heart's content. No, but in my failures. Because I am in this flesh and blood and I do sin. I sin in thought. I sin in deed. I sin in conversation. Because God says that every idle word will be have to be given an answer for. That means, brothers and sisters, that you and I have to be very aware of everything we do and say. And I'm not saying here that we need to be deathly afraid of, oh, I can't even speak. No. With his law, when I'm coming to know him, when I search the scripture to know Jesus Christ, he's going to reveal all of himself to me. His holiness will be very vivid in my sight. And I will say, woe unto me. And he will come as he sent the fiery coals to put on the lips. So he will come. And he will sanctify me and continue his sanctifying work in me and emboldening us and strengthening us and moving us all forward. Forward, continually moving to that perfect image in Jesus Christ our Savior. May he bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.
We can truly be thankful that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He took away the first that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. Christ completed that. And we are thankful for that, and we place our faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The Apostle John records what had transpired while Jesus was upon the cross at that time when he shed his precious blood. It says, John says, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first thief and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with his spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And that was the blood that cleansed us from our sins once and for all. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. These things are written that we might believe of what Jesus did. For all these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture should be fulfilled, that they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Look upon him whom they have pierced. They looked on Jesus. The soldier, when they saw Jesus and that had which had transpired, the earthquake, the darkening of the sun, and all that transpired while Jesus was that perfect lamb upon that cross, that soldier came to the acknowledgement, says, truly this is the Son of God. Truly this is the Son of God. And because Jesus did what he did, our sins can be washed away once and for all. And so Hebrews also says that we look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He who is the beginning, the author, who put it all together, who came to do the will of the Father, and the finisher, he who had brought it to completion when he said, it is finished upon the cross, that we might live by our faith in that which he had accomplished for us. Amen.